And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, said, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." It's reading from verse 22, continuing through verse 33. The 14th chapter of Matthew. Now, personally, I do not believe that this was just put in here to fail states. I believe this happened just like this. And I believe I know two men that have walked on water. Jesus and Peter. I believe Peter actually walked on the water too. Now in this case, Jesus has sent the disciples on across the lake, and he went to pray. And about the fourth watch of the night, there was a storm on out there, and the disciples were actually despairing of their lives because of the severity of the storm. And then here comes Jesus out there in the night walking on the water. Now, it occurs to me that if the water was rough enough, the storm severe enough that these disciples were despairing of their lives, and it'd be a pretty difficult place for a man to walk. But it wasn't too rough for the master. He just walked right on out there on that water. I believe he did.
Yes, I do too.
And I don't believe any of our storms of life get too severe for him to walk out alone there on them too. And that he has control over them just like he had control over that water. Now the waves were boisterous, there's no mistake about that. Those disciples saw Jesus walking out there and didn't recognize him, weren't expecting to see a man walking on the water. That wasn't at all customary. So they were exceedingly fearful. Perhaps thoughts stirring in their mind, they thought it was a spirit. Maybe they just felt like we may be near the spirit world here than what we figured. We may just be about there. We just see spirits walking around here now. But Jesus assured them, he said, be of good cheer, don't be afraid, it is I. Well, they weren't quite prepared for that. Peter said, now if it is you, why you speak to me that I come to you on the water? Jesus said, all right, come on. And he climbed right down out of that ship and walked on the water. Now the Bible said he did, and I believe he did that. I believe he walked on the water. But he saw the waves boisterous. No mistake about those waves being boisterous, were there? Not a bit of mistake about that. He saw them boisterous. And so he began to sink. Have you ever felt yourself slipping in the severe tests and trials of life? No doubt you have. I have too. Just felt my whole kind of slipping, it seemed like. But now, what we need to do is take a lesson from the Apostle Peter here. He began to sink. And naturally, he realized, I can't handle these waves. I can't negotiate them, and if I sink here, I just perish. But then he looked back to Jesus. He had looked away from Jesus, and that's when he began to go down. But he looked back to Jesus and appealed to him for help. Lord, save me, I perish. That's the thing for you and me to do, too. When the stresses and strains of life come on us, and we just kind of feel our hope slipping and our faith wavering, we need to realize that we're on the verge of perishing. Of it right then. If it goes on far enough, we will perish. But if we'll get our eyes back on Jesus and appeal to Him and call on Him to help us out, that we're perishing, we're slipping, He can recover us. Said here in this 31st verse that immediately Jesus didn't tease this man at all. This was no time for teasing. No time for hesitation. The man's perishing. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his arm hand and caught him and brought him into the ship.
Praise the Lord.
Now I like that thought. Jesus isn't going to tease you and me either.
So,
but when we appeal to Him for help, He's going to help us. Here was the cry of a perishing man. Lord, save me, I perish. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. I like that. He stretched out his hand. He didn't just reach out his hand and say, here's my hand, Peter, get a hold of it. Well, Peter couldn't get a hold of it. Peter was splashing around for his life out there. Peter was on the verge of perishing. Jesus knew he couldn't get a hold of him, but he was calling on him for help, so he reached out and got a hold of him. sometimes there are distances that we cannot go by ourselves. But if we'll call on God, if we'll recognize our need, if we will confess that we're perishing, we're in the act of perishing. We haven't perished yet, but we're in the act of it. And call on Him to help us, He can bridge that gap. He can reach far enough to get a hold of us. Though we couldn't get a hold of Him, and we're not able to cover the distance, He can cover the distance. If we call on Him for mercy and to help us. He had enough stretch in his arm to reach Peter. And I want to encourage us that Christ has enough stretch in His arm today to reach your case and mine, whatever they are. However far out there they may be, He can still reach us. And we call on Him for mercy. The Lord can reach any case. Any case this side of hell, He can reach it. He's not reaching into hell to help anyone, but any case this side of hell, He's got stretch enough in His arm to reach that case. He can reach Sister Bush's case. He can reach these boys' case. He's got stretch enough in His arm to reach any case.
Praise the Lord.
Yours and mine.
Amen.
So now let us think of the outstretched hand. What I'm talking to you about is the hand of the Lord. And in this case, it was an outstretched hand. We read in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and the second verse says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Here the hand of the Lord is a generous, free, liberal, giving, dispensing hand.
Bless the Lord.
She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's a parallel text to this. In the 61st chapter of Isaiah, verse 7, and it says, "For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in all their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them." I had a little interesting experience one time. Maybe you had this tried on you too. A fellow came into the office where I was working, and he said, "Willie," said, "would you hire out to work for a man for a penny for a day and double it every day for 30 days? Well, I thought, wheels started turning in my head, and I just thought a penny the first day, 2 pennies the second day, and 4 pennies the third day, and 8 pennies the fourth day, and looked at me like it's going to be quite a little bit before I'd even be getting a dollar a day." And I said, "No, I don't believe I'd do that." Well, we talked a little bit, and he went on out. I was thinking about this proposition he had approached me with. Oh, I'm just going to try that out. I want to see how that works. So I got me a paper and I start setting down figures. One, under that, two, four, and eight, and 16, and 32, and 64, and on down the line, and I doubled them for 30 times. And I struck a total on them, and what do you reckon I got? I'm about the most surprised person you ever saw. Now it come out to this. $10,737,418.93.
30 days.
And all the time I was doing this, I was thinking about these decks here. And all the land that possessed the double, for your sins you shall have double. And I saw how things mounted up in double, see. And everlasting joy shall be to them. A double portion of joy and gladness for all the sins. Now, not thinking about the sins, there were many of them, more than 30. And I could trade every one of them off for a double portion of joy and gladness. And I thought, well, no wonder. The Apostle Peter said, it was joy unspeakable and full of glory. It just went out of bounds. Trading in doubles now. And if I had more than 30 sins, which I did, a lot more than 30 sins, and one double 30 times amounts to over 10 million, why, that's an abundance of joy, isn't it? But that's the way the Lord trains. He said, for all of your sins, you'll have double. In all the land that possess the double, joy and gladness shall be our due. Why wouldn't anybody want to trade with a person like that? Now, I can see why some folks wouldn't want to have any business dealings with some people. They're loving to skin you. They're loving to take advantage of you. Drive a sharp bargain with you. But you can't find very many folks that will trade like the Lord does. And give a double portion of joy and gladness for every sin you trade off to him. A generous, free, liberal, dispensing, giving hand. The hand of the Lord is a wonderful hand. And the main thing that I'm concerned about for you and me is that we be in the hands of the Lord. And that we have our affairs in the hands of the Lord. And our lives committed to him. To allow him to direct our way of life. In the 6th chapter of Exodus, verse 6, he says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Here's the hand of the Lord again. A delivering, liberating, redeeming, and receiving hand. I'm going to bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians, from delivery out of bondage. And I will lead you out of that bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. And I will take you to me, a receiving hand. I'm going to bring you out of this. And I'm going to receive you into this. By the hand of the Lord. I was meditating on the thought of separation. And we usually think of separation from one viewpoint only. Being separated from something. But now, there's a positive side to separation also. Paul said he was separated unto the gospel of Christ. We're not only separated from something. God doesn't just bring us out of this and that that we've been involved in and leave us hanging in midair. But he separates us unto something also. Detaches us from our bondage and our sin and our troubles and our confusion, but attaches us to himself. Separated unto God. I will receive you unto myself to be my people, and I will be your God. The hand of the Lord is a delivering, liberating, going to rid you out of bondage, a redeeming hand, and a receiving hand. He says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let us realize that we are at no time just hanging out in midair. We're either attached to something over here or detached from that and attached to something over here. When God brings you out of something, he brings you to something. And what he brings you to so far surpasses what he brings you out of that there's no comparison. Again, the hand of the Lord is a good hand to be in. In Numbers, the 11th chapter and verse 23, in this case, God has just announced to Moses that he was going to feed the children of Israel with meat. They had been murmuring because they had no meat. They said, our soul loatheth this old white bread, light bread that we've been eating, that manna. We're getting tired of that. We want some meat. And Moses went to God about that, and God had just announced to him that he was going to satisfy that people with meat. Moses wasn't prepared to grasp that. His faith just didn't take that in. Looked like it would have done. Moses had been with God more than any man up to that time. And it seems like that surely, in the face of all the experiences that he had had with God, spent 40 days two different times in the mountain alone with God, it surely looks like he had some faith by now, doesn't it? But his faith wasn't up to this. He couldn't grasp this. And he said, what? Shall we kill all of our cattle? Are you going to take all the fish out of the sea to feed this great multitude to people? God said to him, what? Has the hand of the Lord waxed short? I'll show you what I can do. Then he answered his own question in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse, and he says, the Lord's hand is not short, that it cannot save, and his ear not heavy, that it cannot hear, but your sins are separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. But the Lord's hand is not short. Now, the hand of the Lord is sufficient to any need, and it still has a lot of stretch in it, able to reach any case, anywhere, from the river to the end of the earth. God can reach any case or any depth if we'll just appeal to him for our help. Now, the psalmist said in the 139th Psalm, in verse 9, he said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now this psalmist realized that the hand of the Lord was great, that it could reach to the farthest extremities, from the river to the end of the earth. And he said, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, down in the remotest islands of the South Sea, the captain on the ship that we went to Nigeria on told us that he had been so far south that he had to sail for 2 weeks continuously, day and night, to get to the southern tip, the Cape of Africa down there. That's a long way off, isn't it? But the psalmist said, if I be off in a place like that, in the remotest islands of the sea, even there, thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He had a vision of the greatness of God's hand. God gave you and me a vision of that great hand that is able to lead us in our farthest extremities, and wherever we are, and to whatever extent, and to hold us, thy right hand shall hold me. In the 14th chapter of Isaiah, and verse 26, he says, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall listen of it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, isn't that great?
Yes, it is.
This now is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. And he said, when God purposes a thing, there's not combined powers of earth and hell that can disannul that purpose, overrule that, hinder that from going through. And when God stretches out his hand, there's no power that can turn it back. That's great.
Praise the Lord.
Now, when God stretches out his hand to you and me, it will be for some specific purpose. It will be either to redeem us, it will be to deliver us, it will be to impart to us the riches of His divine grace, or some of His rich blessings. It will be to receive us unto Himself. It will be to liberate us and set us free from some kind of bondage that's handling us, or from some obstacle out there that's in the way of us. Or it will be to execute judgment upon us. But when God stretches out His hand, whether it is for good or whether it is for evil, there is not combined powers in earth and hell sufficient to turn that hand back. His purposes will go right on. There's none that can disannul. Whether it be an individual, whether it be among the nations, whether it be the whole world, when God purposes a thing, there's no power to disannul it. And when He stretches out His hand, that great hand of our God, it is sure to come pass, and there's not power enough to turn it back.
Bless the Lord.
Now that's the hand in which we trust. We ought to be encouraged. All we need is a broader, bigger vision of the hand of God. Sister Stover said one time, when she was in a very severe test, a very trying time of her life, and she was crying and praying unto God, that she had a vision. And in her vision, she saw a hand and a bare arm. She said it was the most massive hand she'd ever seen. And the arm was muscular and great, beyond what she'd ever seen on a man. And she realized that it was God's arm made bare to deliver her. She obtained victory. She saw that great hand of Almighty God and that mighty, powerful, muscular arm reached out to deliver her. In the 63rd Psalm, verse 8, he says, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." Here the hand of the Lord is an upholding hand. He said His arms are underneath the righteous, and He will never suffer them to be moved. And He is able to hold thee up. It's an upholding hand, but there's another thing comes to play here in this text regarding the hand of the Lord, and that's the right hand. And you read numerous texts in God's Word about His right hand and what His right hand is doing. Now that's important, because Jesus, in describing to us the judgment scene in the 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 31, He says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He'll separate them as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and He'll put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left." Now that makes the right hand important, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
It's important to be on the right hand. Important to be saved. The saved ones went on the right hand. Now the only essential thing, the thing of outstanding importance, is to be saved. Keep saved. Keep on the right hand. And the right hand of God is the hand that's going to help us from now on. And uphold us and strengthen us. He said in the 41st chapter of Isaiah, in verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now there is that right hand again. And the right hand in this case is a helping hand. It's an upholding hand. It's a strengthening hand. It's the purpose of Christ through the Holy Ghost to strengthen you and me in our tests and trials of life. He says in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 26, that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities in this text does not mean physical ailments, arthritis, rheumatism, tuberculosis, cancers, and things of that nature. But it refers in this text to human limitations and to the weaknesses of the human. We reach things in life that we could not possibly come up to in the human. The standards of God are all beyond the human. We could not, in human strength, come to any of them. That's what the Holy Ghost is for, is to help our infirmities and to strengthen us and help us and uphold us to enable us to come up to the standards of the principles of truth in the New Testament. Now, it's the right hand. It's the same folks that God's going to help. And he said that he was their God and would strengthen, uphold, and help the people of God with the right hand of his righteousness. Keeping saved is the important thing. Keeping up to date with God and letting God have his way in our lives, responding to all of God's dealings with our soul. Walking in all the light we have, measuring up to all the truth we know, keeping right up to date with God, keeping saved and on the right hand, then we have access to all these mercies and blessings that are in the hand of God. In the 17th chapter of Revelation, or 17th verse of the first chapter, pardon me, this is Revelation 1:17. Now, John in this case has just had a vision of Jesus Christ as a high priest. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were as burning brass. His robe was glistening white. And he was walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks and holding seven stars in his right hand. Quite a vision, wasn't it? He said here, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me." There's our right hand again. Folks, just keep him saved. That's the important thing. Keep on the right hand. "He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I'm the first and the last." Here the hand of the Lord is a reassuring hand. And I have definitely, at different times, outstepped many times in my life felt the reassuring hand of the Lord. And when we could just feel that we're in the hands of God, and that our condition, our situations, our problems, whatever they are, they're in the hands of God, there's real assurance. There's confidence, there's calmness, there's peace. He has laid his right hand upon me. He said, fear not. To know that God's hand is on them. That God's hand is on us. We'll take the fear out of our hearts. And whatever our situations may be. In the 15th chapter of Exodus, verse 6, said, Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. There's that right hand again. The hand of the Lord. Here it's a glorious hand and it's a powerful hand. And that's the hand that is stretched out to us. And when it's stretched out, he says, who can turn it back? Thy right hand has become glorious in power. Thy right hand has dashed in pieces the enemy. And again, he speaks of that right hand. In the 98th Psalm, in the first verse, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. It's not only a glorious hand, a powerful hand, but it's a victorious hand. Paul says, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. With his right hand, he obtained the victory. And in his past, it right over us. With his right hand filled with glory, he stretched out his hand and said, the glory thou hast given me, I have given unto them. Passed it right over us. And we're on the right hand. It's important to just stay on the right hand and just keep saved and keep loving God